It's my privilege to share with you some things, some eternal principles that come from the book of Proverbs dealing with the family. Some of these things we've heard several times this week. But like Peter, I'm ready to stir you up by sincere way of reminder. These things which you already know and are established in the truth. So that even after my departure and after this lectureship is over, you might remember some of these things that these men have prepared, that the apostles have delivered to us, and that we've been studying this week. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that the things which are written aforetime is written for our learning and for our instruction, so that we through perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's why we study these things, so that we have hope for the family. Now, several have commented on some of the more disgusting kinds of topics that we've had to deal with this week. But all in all, there is hope for the family so long as we strive to live according to thus saith the Lord. It is, after all, these things which were written before that Timothy was reared on, as we learn from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a babe he has known these sacred writings. And some of those sacred writings which were able to make him wise unto salvation are the things we're looking at tonight. Now, let's not hear someone say, well, we're a New Testament church, why you spend so much time in the Old Testament? Friends, we need to study that Old Testament, those Old Testament writings, because of the hope and the encouragement we gain from them, especially with regards to the family. And so, although we're studying from Proverbs, I have to begin with Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, whenever we consider the precious Proverbs, which is our study this evening, we have to, first of all, go back and begin with Solomon. After all, he is the writer of the majority of what we have in the book of Proverbs. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, we have the account where Solomon was asking the Lord to give him wisdom. That's what he deemed as most important. That's what he needed to have in order to be the king and reign and rule over God's heritage. And so in verse 11, we find God's appreciation for that wish when he says, because thou hast asked this thing, did not ask for thyself long life or riches nor the lives of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to your word. And lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that from before thee there has been no king arise like unto thee. And after thee there shall be no king to arise like thee. And I have given thee also that which thou hast not asked, and that is both riches and honor, so that among the kings there shall be none like thee all thy days. Now we turn the page and we look at chapter 4, and in verse 32 we learn that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. But you won't find that many in our Bibles, really only about 900. And so there really is no problem with this. Some think, oh, well, then maybe there's something missing from the Bible. Well, not at all. Surely we have to conclude the same thing that the Apostle John said with regards to the works and the words of Jesus, that which is sufficient for faith and to make us perfect in his sight has been preserved by God's providence. And so when we look at our Bibles, don't think that it's not complete. It is, after all, once for all delivered, it is sufficient. It not only fits us, but outfits us for the task which we have. And particularly this week, we're studying the task of having godly homes. So as we have begun with Solomon and the Proverbs that he wrote, we look then at the beginnings. We want to look at in the first few moments really as to the reason for studying the Proverbs and the things that we gain from that Old Testament book. The reason that we study is expressed in the first chapter, verses 2 and 6. Basically is to know and understand. Everyone wants to know something. And those who know or learn facts want to understand how they relate one to another. And so what we learn from the book of Proverbs is to know and understand those things which God has given to us by inspiration in that book. Now, a proverb is an extended simile. Something's like something else. A proverb is also a shortened parable. A parable is something which is thrown alongside something else to teach us a basic lesson. They are short lessons. Now, Ted Thrasher will appreciate this. Short, pithy sayings. There's one of those P words, brother. And so it is the case that these precious proverbs are indeed short little lessons or similes that teach us about life. And the reason that we study these things is so that we can know and understand God's will for us. There's a reward in studying these things. The reward is listed for us in chapter 16 and verse 20, and that is basically happiness. For the one who giveth heed to the word of God, or to the word, shall find good. And whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he. Notice then the correlation between the two halves of that parallel verse, you see. Chapter 16 and verse 20. If we give heed to the word, if we search out and seek diligently the things that are being taught in the word, we're going to find happiness before God. And you know, that's the same thing that Jesus taught us in the book of Matthew. Chapter 5 and verse 6, one of the Beatitudes, that is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in case you didn't know it, that term blessed means happy. The reward then of studying the Old Testament book of Proverbs and applying those things is happiness, which is God's design and His will for us. James also speaks of this very same thing. And so we have at least three places in the Scriptures that show us that as we pursue the Word, happiness is the result. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, here the writer tells us that we must put aside all filthiness and all the overflowing of wickedness, and with meekness receive the implanted word, which is able to save the soul. Now someone might ask, well, where's happiness there? We see how we pursue the word. Happiness is found in verse 25. For the one that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, not having been a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed, and there's that same word for happiness, he shall be blessed or happy in his doing. So, from the book of Proverbs, confirmed by our Lord, and in the latter parts of at least how our Bible is organized, in the book of James, the same point. The reward of studying from these sayings is happiness. What is the relevance of studying from the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs, the relevance, how it is applicable to our lives, is because it gives to us wisdom. Now, wisdom, by simple definition, means applied knowledge. Now, we come to a knowledge of any certain fact. And if it has an application, and we apply that to our lives or to the situation about which we have been studying, and in this case, with regards to the family, so we come to a knowledge of these things, eternal principles, which God has given us in His Word, and we apply those things, we are called by the Lord as wise men and women. Wisdom is applied knowledge. But a further definition is, as we have on the chart before you, wisdom is an attitude regarding our social, moral, domestic, and religious affairs. Wisdom, then, is how we apply the teachings of the Scripture to all facets of our life. Shame on the Christian who thinks that his Christianity or her faith is only for Sundays and Wednesdays. But rather, we live every day as children of God. And so we are wise from studying the Scriptures, and thus we apply these things, happiness being the result, and is always, interestingly enough, contrasted with a fool in the book of Proverbs. Now, here in the book of Proverbs, the fool is not a moron. He's not someone who's diminished in his capacities. Frankly and simply, the fool is described as that person who lives his life contrary to God's standard. As someone has quoted from the Psalms, it is the fool who hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so it is in the book of Proverbs. When we find the fool or the foolish ones or the foolish man, the foolish children, the foolish woman, it is that person who will not live their lives according to God's standard. Not meaning a person who's diminished in his mental capabilities at all. The key verse, in my judgment, of the book of Proverbs is found in chapter 1 and verse 7. The rest of the book hinges on this, where he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools or the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. You see, what we have there is the four basic keys to this book and to the rewards or happiness of studying it. Fear of God and His Word and instruction or coming to a knowledge of these things and wisdom. And so we find, really, what the book of Proverbs is all about, right here. But it's interesting to note that if you compare chapter 1, verse 7 with chapter 31 and verse 30, we see that the book of Proverbs begins and ends with the same thought, and that is fearing God. You know that worthy woman, that virtuous woman there in chapter 31, and in verse 30, says or speaks of her as one who feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. And so the book begins and ends with the same thought, of fearing God, following His Word, learning from Him. That fear, of course, can have reference to being afraid of the consequences of not obeying Him, but more correctly, has reference to the respect and the reverence and the awe and the obedience that belong to Him because He is God, and for no other reason, because He is God. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and wisdom, knowledge. So we boil it down to this point right here. Let us then seek God. From first to last, from beginning to end, let's seek God. In chapter 28 and verse 5, here then is the word that Solomon has given us. And that is, they that seek after Jehovah understand all things. Did you know that? Did you know that if you seek after the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul and mind and strength, if you're seeking after Him and His will, you understand all things? Oh, it doesn't mean you're a know-it-all. It doesn't mean that you know everything. It doesn't even mean that you know everything that the Bible teaches, per se, at any one time. But when you seek after God's counsel in with regards to how to live, how to conduct your families and your lives, you can understand how to do that. It's not a mystery. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. And we certainly don't have to run off to some therapist who's going to give you humanistic advice. Brethren, just study God's Word and seek out a kind and understanding heart and ear, an older brother or sister, the elders of the church. If you have problems, they will counsel you. They will teach you from God's Word regarding these things. And we can come to understand all these things. Again, along this same line, Paul was telling the people in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, actually from verse 26 and 27, that it is God who's created the boundaries of the habitation of mankind, that they should seek God. Now that was God's purpose, you see. Why did He create us? So that we might seek after Him. If haply we might feel after Him and find Him. For though He's not far from any one of us. That's God's design, therefore, not that man has imagined God, Brother Melson, but that God has made Himself known and revealed Himself naturally and supernaturally, and it is our job to seek after Him. How was it that the wise man, Solomon, concluded the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13? I don't have to quote that, do I? Surely every one of us knows the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. Now the prophet told the people of Israel in the old days, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, to seek ye Jehovah while He may be found, call upon Him while He's near. And once again, our Lord teaches us that if we seek, we will find. We must therefore seek after God. This then is what we find in the book of the Proverbs. That is, the reason for studying them. Knowledge and understanding. The reward in studying them. Happiness in all of our doings. And the relevance. That is, how does it fit into my life today? That is, because we have the wisdom or the applied knowledge of God's attitude that He wants us to have with regards particularly the home and family. And then finally, we see that the book of Proverbs reveals at least these three characteristics of wisdom. Wisdom, surely, is the key word throughout the book. And so these three things are revealed. First is the place, the product, and the practice of wisdom. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. And here we find the place of wisdom. What part in your life, in your mind, in your thinking should it occupy? The Proverbs tell us, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in thy getting, get understanding. And so that is the principal place for wisdom. It is first. The product, or by this I mean the benefits of studying and coming to a knowledge and application of these things that we learn from the book, and the blessings that follow, the product of this wisdom is found in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. You see, throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a worthy woman that's something to be had, something to behold, and something to obtain. Wisdom is many times referred to as a worthy woman, someone we ought to have company with. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we learn that length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand both riches and honor, and all her ways are ways of pleasantness, and she is the path of peace. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that attain her or lay hold on her. And indeed, she is the fruit of life, the tree of life for them that retain her. These then are the summary of the personification of wisdom. We have the place of wisdom, first in your life, the product of wisdom, the blessings of long life, or at least we can say full and rich life, and blessings both in this life and the life to come, and then the practice of wisdom. Here, I think, is something that is central in this book, as well as in all of whole sphere, really, of what it means to be God's children. Chapter 11, verse 30, one of my favorite proverbs, and that is that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Some versions read, he that is wise winneth souls. Both are correct. But there's just a shade difference of meaning, both of which are correct and applicable to us. He that winneth souls is considered to be a wise man. Or he that's wise and going to put into practice what he learns is going to be about the business of winning souls. And surely we see then the practice of wisdom. This then is what the study of the Proverbs reveals to us. Once again, we study for knowledge and understanding. The reward is happiness. The relevance is wisdom in our lives, which reveals the place of wisdom, the product, and the practice, and thus the result. And this brings us then to our present study for this week. The result of the study of these things, the results of wisdom, is seen in the foundation for the home. And that's our study. That's our subject. Chapter 24 and verse 3. By wisdom, the home is built. And by understanding, it is established. And so we will now turn to the book of Proverbs and a number of the texts and within that book and look at the teachings from this book with regards to the home as God would have it. To begin with, we look at man and wife, basically because these are the foundation building blocks of the home, obviously. In chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, verses 4 and 5, Jesus reminds those Pharisees who were testing him, "Have you not read that he that created them from the beginning made them both male and female? Saying, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is the home. This is where man and wife then becomes from the very beginning. It is not some kind of an evolution of social order. It is God's created institution, which incidentally was the first institution which was going to reflect his eternal purpose, the church. And so way back there in the book of Genesis, when we see Adam and Eve coming together as husband and wife, God was giving us a preview of Christ and his church. You know how we know that, don't you? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, when verse 32, he quotes this same thing that Jesus did in Matthew 19. He says, "This is a mystery, but I speak with reference to Christ and the church." And so it is that we have man and wife. Now let's look at the responsibilities that he has, and then that she has, and then together that they have from this book. Some summary statements which will be taken from outside the book of Proverbs, of course. First of all, he is to rejoice and to reject. He's to do both. He's to rejoice in the wife of his youth. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 was referred to at least once this past week that I'm aware of, and these are some mighty plain spoken words. But friends, they're not obscene words. They might be embarrassing to some, but we who will understand this reading or this quotation are grown-ups, and we understand the joys and the pleasures that God has designed and put into the sexual relationship in marriage. And so those of you who are not married, but hope to be someday, once again, please don't be embarrassed by these things, but know and learn this lesson at least, that God has designed these things for your good, for your pleasure, only within the bounds of marriage. But at any rate, the quotation is chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here, the wise man tells us to rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished by her love always. You see, it is our own wives that should satisfy us with regards to the urges and the drives of the physical body, and vice versa, the husband for the wife, as the New Testament will teach here in just a moment. But we see the beauties of what God has created for us in the marriage union, and that is that he's to rejoice in this wife. Someone has referred to chapter 18 and verse 22 a number of times. We'll look at it again. For whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. Now that part of the verse, I think, seals it right there. It is good to be married. So long as it is within the scope of what saith the Lord, as long as it is in the Lord, marriage is a good thing. But here's a word of warning from Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Take heed, the prophet says, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Let us be cautious how we treat those weaker vessels, brothers. Let's treat those wives with the dignity and the respect that they deserve, and they do deserve it, as we'll see as we continue in this study. Even though they might make snide remarks about your brothers and sisters. At any rate, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 2 through 5, here we find the Apostle Paul's teaching with regards to marriage. And he says, "But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband give unto the wife her due, or render the wife her due, and likewise also the wife to the husband." There is physical dues that are to be given to, granted to, husband and wife. And only the husband and wife can fulfill that. Don't look elsewhere. And then he says, "For the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." And so we see already, or in that verse 3, that the husband is to render to the wife, and that according to, as the scriptures teach, and according to knowledge, as Peter says, and in gentleness, and with respect. It just tears me up whenever I see some men, and I've seen even some Christian brothers of mine, treat their wives as so much property. They fail to open the doors for them. When a fellow will get out of his car and he closes his door and he starts walking either into the church building, into some store, any place he's going, and here comes Mrs. trailing along behind, or he comes out of the door, throws the door open, he heads for the parking lot, unlocks his door, and gets in and closes the door. And here comes wife. Well, I'm not sure that we can point to book, chapter, and verse and say, now this brother ought to straighten up, but common sense seems to tell me that that man's just not treating his wife very nicely. I try to do those kind of things. I'm not boasting, brethren, but I am trying to encourage you, brothers, to do the same thing. Treat those wives nicely and treat them like you really do respect them. Verse 4, he says that we're to defraud not one another, except it be by consent for a season, that we may give ourselves unto prayer and be together again. Together again physically. Don't withhold yourself for punishment. Withhold yourself or give yourself as reward for something that you've been wanting, honey, to do for some weeks. Oh, brethren, that's the wrong way to treat your bodies. It's the wrong way to treat your spouse's body. So that, he finishes this verse by saying, so that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. See, a person who is married can be so driven by his or her sexual appetites that if husband or wife is not available, sin will enter in. Don't withhold yourselves from one another, friends, because this is the teaching of the Lord. Now look at verse 33, if you happen to be there. For he that is married is careful for the things of the world, that he may know how to please his wife. Did you catch that? Doesn't mean he's worldly. That he has to go out and get all this world's goods to please his wife. A wife like that, who's demanding all the material things of this world, needs to be instructed better. And someone probably who should be teaching her is an older woman. It probably won't work, husbands, if you try to teach your wife these things. At any rate, he is careful for the world, so that he might know how to please his wife. We are to please those ladies that we have married. Then he also is taught from the book of Proverbs to reject that which was sinful, that which brings about harlotry and fornication. In chapter 6 and verse 27, Solomon asked this question, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Well, the answer is obvious. No, he can't. Well, how does that fit into this lesson? The subject that he's dealing with in chapter 6 is harlotry or fornication and adultery. And later on, two or three verses later, he says that's the way it is when a man goes into his neighbor's wife. And it doesn't have to be his neighbor's wife. It could be any other woman. He's taking fire into his bosom. He's going to be burned. And so it is the case that we should simply, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. That's all there is to it. And brethren, let me just speak to this point right here. There are too many times when brethren will put themselves into situations where they can be tempted, where it's so easy to fall into a trap like this. Especially am I speaking to preachers who may have an office at the church building and no one else is there, or maybe the secretary is there and some good sister comes in and needs some help or some counsel, some advice, and wants to cry on somebody's shoulders. Brothers, I wish you'd listen to this advice. Don't do that there. Ask the secretary to leave the door open and invite your wife to come over and do some chore at the building. Invite that sister to your home and visit with them in the living room or something so that your wife is there too. And don't take the foolish chance of listening to the confessions or the heartaches being outpoured to you by some troubled sister. It's just too much of a danger. Be careful with those things. But now let's look at the wife. The things that she is supposed to do and the things that she is supposed to be. The Proverbs tell us that she is worthy and wise. The term worthy is found in chapter 12 and verse 4. That is, the worthy wife is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rotten as any bones. Now you think about a crown. You think about a tiara. Some kind of a jeweled thing that's worn upon the head. And immediately you start thinking of the worthy woman, the wife of some man. Now I know a lot of you preachers have known you for years, and I've been curious about what kind of families you've had, and I've often wondered, well, wonder what his wife is like, or wonder what kind of a person she is. And so at a gathering, sometimes at a gathering like this, a preacher that I've known for a long time will have the opportunity to bring his wife. And where do you suppose the first place my eye goes? And I'm sure that this happens with others. Well, you know brother so-and-so, and who's that gal with him? Why, that's the crown of his life. And so you look at that jewel that he has with him, which is his wife. You see, she's a worthy woman. She's a godly woman. She's a saint, else that man really wouldn't be much of a gospel preacher. And at any rate, she is the crown of her husband. And this term worthy has reference to ideal in body and mind. But not, friends, like the world considers ideal. Ideal in body doesn't mean that she weighs just so and so, and that she has such and such a figure, and that she has just the hair in such a way, and the makeup is just perfect, and all these things, which the world considers that which is beautiful. But the ideal in body, I think, can be described for us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, where the apostle says simply, and incidentally in the same context dealing with fornication, "Glorify God, therefore, in your body." The ideal wife, you see, the worthy woman, is one who's glorifying God in her body by her actions and how she lives her life as a Christian. This is the woman who keeps herself clean and presentable, of course, but she also keeps herself chaste and respectful and modest. She's ideal in body, regardless of the cut of her clothes, so long as they're modest, regardless of her body weight, regardless of her figure. She is ideal in body. If she's a worthy woman. If she's living like the Scriptures teach. But she's also ideal in mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us what she has done. She has set her mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And so she's a godly woman. She is worthy and she is also to be wise. Chapter 14 and verse 1. The wise woman buildeth her house, but she that is foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. The wise woman knows how to build her house, knows how to edify her family and take care of her children and to please her husband and so on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find a little more commentary on this. Verses 13 and following, the apostle says, "For the wife that hath an unbelieving husband, and he be content to dwell with her, let her not leave that husband. For the husband is sanctified in the believer, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else would their children be unclean, but now they are holy." Marriage, you see, if it is in the Lord, according to what God teaches, it is a holy union. And so we come to verse 34. We've referred to this once, or very close to it. It's the companion with verse 33, oddly enough. Verse 34 says, "She that is married is careful for the things of the world, that she may know how to please her husband." You see the mutual pleasure that we find in the marriage according to what the Scriptures teach as revealed in the book of Proverbs. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, we're reminded that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. And even though they might not be obedient to the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. She's a worthy woman. She's wise. She builds her house. Husband might not be a Christian yet, but she still is living the Christian life, submissive to him, following his lead, so far as the Lord naturally can allow that. And then, of course, we come to chapter 31. There's so much in that chapter that we just can't deal with it on a chart or in this brief lesson. But in various blocks of Scripture, we find these characteristics of this worthy woman. She is faithful to her husband, to her children. She is faithful. Also, she is benevolent to those who are in need. She is skillful. This skill comes in with regards to her faithfulness in building her home and being a wise and worthy wife. And in this benevolence, she is compassionate. This is the drive behind her benevolence and her willingness to use her skills to help those who are in need. And finally, and the best, she is a Christian. She fears Jehovah, and she shall be praised. These are the characteristics that we find in chapter 31 of that worthy woman whose price is beyond rubies. Together, then, the Proverbs tell us that man and wife, well, let's sum it up in chapter 5 and verse 33 of Ephesians. Together, then, we learn that he is to love his wife as his own self, and she is to see to it that she fear or respect her husband. Now we come to mom and dad. And once again, we have to appeal to Psalm 127, because in verses 3 through 5, we see what makes man and wife mom and dad. Lo, children! Children are the heritage of Jehovah. And the fruit of the womb is a reward, he says. And as the arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. And how happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. When he speaks with his enemies in the gate, he shall not be put to shame. And so we see that mom and dad has this example, or rather this tremendous work. And it looks like we're going to run out of time before I get to the end of this chart. So we will have to hurry just a little bit. But first of all, mom and dad, dad, you're to set an example. Chapter 23 and verse 26. Here the father says to his son, "Son, give me thy heart and let thy eyes observe my ways." Dad, set an example to those children, to their sons and to your daughters. Set the example of what it means to work, chapter 6 and chapter 24. We don't have time to look at them, but look there in your study. Chapter 6 and chapter 24. Look at the ant and compare her with the sluggard who allows his garden to be overgrown with weeds and the wall broken down. And both of these pictures end with a little folding of the hands for sleep. A lazy person is what the cause of these problems are. So teach your children to work and to love your wife, as we've already looked at, and to practice safe sex. Oh, wait, not like the world is talking about, brethren, but the safe sex that's found only in the sanctity of marriage, as Hebrews 13 and verse 4 teaches. Let marriage be had in honor among all in the bed undefiled. That's the safe sex, you see. We don't believe in safe fornication for our children. Chapter 7 deals with this particularly. And we do have to at least highlight four verses in chapter 7 of the Proverbs. Here the man is standing at his window and he's looking out on what he calls the simple ones. It's young people. And it is it's at twilight, it's close to dark, and he sees a young man out there void of understanding, verse 7. And then along in verse 10 comes along this woman who is attired as a harlot and who's wily of heart, the Bible says. That is, she's not out there with banners and advertising her trade, but she comes up and she speaks and makes a suggestion to this man with regards to sexual immorality. And then we see that by her smooth speech, verse 21, she persuades him to yield and she forces him along with her flattering lips. And he goes into her and spends the night with her. And verse 27 is the summary. Her house is the way to Sheol that goes down to the chambers of death. And so fathers, teach your children, teach your sons about the wiles of fast, loose women. Frankly, is what that chapter's dealing with. Now, mother, she's industrious from chapter 31 and domestic, teaching her children the same things. Teaching her children how to be industrious, to build their homes like wise, worthy women will, and to be domestic. And though it's not popular, friends, turn and look. Your Bible still says that the younger women are to marry and to bear children and rule the house. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. And it still says in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, that the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be chaste and sober and respectful and workers at home. Mama, you got children, little children that are not yet out on their own or not yet in school full time, stay at home. That's what the Bible teaches. Stay at home with those young ones. Together they will discipline and discourage, disciplining their children, training them in the way that they should go, chapter 22 and verse 6, and discouraging them from the foolishness that's bound up within them. Chapter 19, chasten the child while there's hope, because chapter 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And finally, we come to the children, chapter 6. Just to highlight quickly, in chapter 6, we find my son 24 times, or rather through the book of Proverbs. Reference to law 13 times, law of thy mother 4 times. And we're reminded of the faith that was in Timothy, which first was in his grandmother and mother. Mama, if your husband is not a Christian, don't neglect the spiritual training of your children. You have a part in this. Teach your daughters to keep their bodies holy in flesh and in spirit, 1 Corinthians 7 and 34. Sons, teach them to be pure, to stay pure. Here's the result. They will rise up and call you blessed, mom and dad, chapter 31 and verse 28. And indeed they will express the honor and the obedience that's due mom and dad, even as the commandment has given. Honor thy mother and thy father. It's the first commandment with a promise. That it may be well with your souls and you live long on the earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Friends, if we'll apply these teachings from the precious Proverbs to our homes, everybody wins and the devil will lose. And so, as is my custom, I'll end where I began in Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain who build it. Let us continue to press on to the goal of the prize of the high calling of Christ, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. And it's fitting and proper that we end on that verse, that we make the invitation available to those who are sitting here this evening who might not yet be Christians. Perhaps have been contemplating becoming a Christian, you need to realize that you must believe with all your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from your sins, to repent, and live your lives according to the Bible teaching. And thus, having made confession of your faith, be willing to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to rise up and walk in newness of life. And from that point on, you press on toward that goal of God's high prize and calling of eternity found only in Christ. You will have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3 and verse 4. And that way, together, you'll be able to build a house, a home, a family that will give glory and honor to God and in His way. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Perhaps you're already a Christian, but you need the prayers of the church or the advice and counsel of the elders here in this place. Whatever your needs are, I know that they stand ready to help you. Why don't we encourage one another then with this song? And if you need to come, do so right now.